back into 2 Samuel. Beginning in chapter 18 with verse 32. 2 Samuel 18, beginning with verse 32. And continuing a few verses into chapter 19. And the king said unto Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Cushai answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is." And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went thus he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." And it was told Joab, "Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom." And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people, for the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people gat them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, "O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son." As I said in the children's moment, I could not move on from this particular passage that relates David's response to the death of his son Absalom. And I describe this as grief over a lost soul. And the question also could be asked as a title this morning, is our loved one safe? David asked, and certainly this was a father's burden, but more than that, is the young man Absalom safe? And isn't that a gospel text for you and me? How goes your soul? Are you safe today? How is it with your loved one? Is he or she safe now? This is a question, a concern that we ought to have for everyone who is alive. Everyone, even who is dead. Are they safe beyond the grave now? What is our answer? Oh, the devil has a lot of answers that he gives even in religion. All are safe. Don't you know that everyone's going to heaven? God is a benevolent God. He would never send anyone to hell. Or the atheists will say, oh, all are safe because there is no God and there is no eternity. So we're all safe. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The Hindus say, in a sense, all are safe because whether or not you are reincarnated after death into a worm or into a prince, you're still alive. All are safe. But biblical Christianity says none are safe except in Christ. Except a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Only in Christ is anyone safe. Only in the kingdom. Jesus said to someone, "You are not far from the kingdom," which means you seem to be near, but you can be an inch from the kingdom and perish. How many people have been an inch or a yard from outside the front door in a fire and been overcome with smoke? And they died within a yard of fresh air. How many people seem to be so close and yet perish without Christ? Scripture teaches that there are two kingdoms, God's kingdom or the devil's kingdom, two ways. The way to hell and the way to heaven. Two kinds of people, believers or unbelievers. The lamentation of David is more than over a deceased son. May I say to us today, the lamentation of David is over a lost son, as well as a deceased son. I'd just like us to think about three kinds of grief over a lost soul that I believe are represented in David's grief. Do we have grief over a lost soul? May I say there is a grief over a soul, and there's also the grief of a lost soul. I think it was John Newton who wrote Amazing Grace. No, it was John Bunyan that wrote a book, The Groans of a Lost Soul. Do we have groans over a lost soul today? When is the last time that we poured out our hearts over the salvation of sinners? When is the last time we had real tears for people that are deceived and unready? Have we been able to weep over the grave of a soul, even if the soul has been converted, that they've had to experience the enemy of death? The first grief is parental grief. Oh, my son, Absalom. It is the grief of a parent having lost a child. A terrible grief for anyone. Parents expect to be buried by their children. It must have been tremendous grief for Adam and Eve to bury Abel. They didn't expect Abel to go, or Cain, or any of their children before they did. And Abel doesn't seem to have been very old when he was taken into eternity. And so many others in Scripture and history. Aaron didn't expect to have to bury Nadab and Abihu. How about Uriah's father and family had to weep over the grave of a young married man? Perhaps, as far as we can tell, Uriah and Bathsheba never had any children. That must have really ate at David, that he would have taken away the blessing of Uriah. David himself had to bury three sons. Can you imagine having to bury three of your children? Amnon, as well as the little boy that hadn't seen the light of day very long, and now he has to bury Absalom. Think of our brother Job, who had seven sons and three daughters. And can you imagine seeing 10 coffins lay out in a row? Oh, the grief that their parents must have felt, all 10 of their children at once. How about the four brothers that went down in the boat in World War II. Gone. I talked last week, the week before, about the Swayze family. I think of the grandfather that was up on a ladder painting his house, and he looked as his granddaughter was leaving just to walk down the road a little ways to her home. Bye, Grandpa. And he sees the drunk going into the shoulder and smash into his granddaughter, and she's taken into eternity. And previous to that, he had to bury his son-in-law, who was killed when he went down under the ice in Lake Oneida. And finally, before he died, within a short time, he had to bury his daughter, who committed suicide, and she couldn't take the loss of her brother and her daughter. And like Ahithophel, she prepared. She got her house in order. She washed all the sheets and all the dirty clothes and dried them and folded them and prepared meals for a few days and cleaned the house and vacuumed the rugs and went out and hung herself in the garage. That grandfather, that man had to bury three of his loved ones. And then I was told by my sister recently that he died within the next month. So the Swayze family had four deaths within a very short period of time. My Uncle Bob had to bury his son Glenn, or his son Dennis. I remember Dennis, of 16 years old. I was about 10. And Dennis had missed the bus, and he had planned to come to our house. He was from North Syracuse, and we were in South Syracuse, and Glenn missed the bus. He was at my grandfather's house at the time. We were going to have a family reunion. He ran about 5 miles, and huffing and puffing as he went up the stairs. I can remember that, and seeing his face and the flushness. And my father said to his father, "Dennis isn't looking right. He's got a pain in his side." And it was just, I remember my sister said that the answer was, it's just growing pains. And it was discovered the next week he had Hodgkin's disease, and at that time they didn't have a cure for it. He was gone within a month. So my Uncle Bob and Aunt Audrey had to bury a son. They had named their children, it was Audrey and Bob, and they had named Christine, their oldest, and then there was a D, Dennis, that died of Hodgkin's disease. I never knew an E. And then there was Fran, and then there was Glenn, who just died 2 weeks ago. I had never known that there was the A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And therefore, I would never have known until recently that there was an E that never made it to the break of day. So they had to bury two children. Oh, the grief of a parent. Are you concerned over your child's life, your loved one's condition? Are you praying? Are you leading? Are you setting the right example? Are you pleading for them? Are you concerned for their not only well-being, but their spiritual well-being? May God give us the grief of a parent, so much so that Jesus even is told to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Though he was a man that smiled when children came. Isn't it interesting how the Bible does not speak of the Lord Jesus' smile, but his weeping and his sorrow? But no doubt, he was a human being, and he was the God of the universe. And you and I know that there were smiles on his face when he lifted the little children in his arms, or as he rejoiced when the disciples came back rejoicing that the Lord had blessed them. And he had said to the Father, "Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but reveal them unto babes." But he was a man of sorrows. And just like Job, who was concerned lest his children were not living right. And you remember in Job that when his oldest son had a family gathering among the siblings, that Job was concerned that their hearts weren't completely right. Remember, it says he offered a sacrifice for each one, lest they were cursing God. He wasn't just talking about blasphemy, but just practically speaking, living in as an atheist. Are we concerned? Are our children, even those that may profess Christ? Because we would assume Job had 10 children that were believers. He pleaded the blood of Christ for them. Let's just assume that they were all believers. Yet he was concerned that their hearts weren't right. Are you and I concerned over even saved children if their hearts may not be right? Are they keeping the Sabbath holy? Are they concerned about public worship? Are they having family worship? Are they having marital worship? Are we not concerned lest the Lord would chasten them like God chastened Job's children to death? Parental grief. Their coldness is proverbial, isn't it? The Bible says, because of the love of many, or because of lawlessness, the love of many waxes cold. And may I say, the Bible also indicates that coldness is contagious. The church is ho-hum. Oh, it'll be fine. Everything will be well. But yet Jesus wept over this. Everything is not well if our children are not saved, or if our children are not serving the Lord, if they profess to be saved. All is not well. We ought to have parental grief before we have to bury them if they're chastened to death. May I say, the second grief that is evidenced here is, I call it guilty grief, responsible grief, culpable grief, censurable grief, answerable grief, blameful, indictful, liable. In other words, David's grief was brought on by himself. He says, not only my son, but my son. In other words, he has the grief of consequences here. He fully realizes that this is part of the consequence that was warned when Nathan came to him and said that the sword will not depart from your house because of what you've done. You've killed Uriah with the sword of the Ammonites, and I'm going to bring a sword upon your family. And you and I need to realize that there are consequences to our sins as a parent. And David cried, Benny, Benny, my son, I taught him to be proud. How proud I was when I, as a usurping king, took another man's wife. I taught him to be lustful. Look at all these concubines and all these wives. And the Bible had warned that kings should not multiply wives. And now, look what Absalom has done to me. I taught him to disregard life. I taught him injustice. I did not teach him, the Lord is my shepherd. He should be your shepherd. I did not teach him the Psalms that I had written when I was serving the Lord. I did not teach him that salvation is of the Lord and time is of the essence, Absalom. I did not teach him that the Lord is my light. I was prayerless. I was a permissive parent. I was a poor example. I wasn't serious or earnest. I should have led him heavenward, and I, by my example and by neglect, led him to hell. I didn't teach him to keep the Sabbath. We see here not only the parental guilt, but guilty guilt, guilty grief, grief that was brought on by his own action and inaction. Oh, let us hear this. May we not grieve because of our lack of parenting, our permissiveness. Did we warn our children? The Lord said to Eli, you didn't rebuke your sons for their lust. You didn't rebuke their sons for their pride. Are we rebuking our children for their godlessness, for their Sabbath breaking, for their lust, for their materialism, for their idolatry? We're responsible to warn them lest they perish in the way. We have no one to blame but ourselves if we stand over their graves and weep if we have not warned them, pleaded with them, and prayed for them, and set the example in it, and asked their forgiveness if we have sinned against them. God, be merciful to me, a sinful parent. But, David might have argued, I have no right to rebuke Absalom. I have sinned against the Lord. Our sin against the Lord does not abolish our responsibility as a parent to say, I have sinned against the Lord. Don't follow my steps. I plead with you to do right, to seek the Lord. That you owe God your soul, for He made you in His image with a superscription of your law, His law upon your heart. I plead with you to deny yourself, to not be self-absorbed and narcissistic in your life. Me, myself, and I. How many of our children are worshiping the Lord publicly today? How many of our children are reading the Bible and praying today? How many of our children are going to open the Bible with their love, with their spouse or their children today? We need to grieve. We're not Christians sorrowing enough if our children are still lost or backslidden. The devil wants to say, it's okay. It's okay. And the third grief is certainly what I call inconsolable grief. Parental grief, responsible grief, guilty grief, and inconsolable. There's an O before his grieving. See that? Oh, my son, Absalom. Would God I had died for thee. That's the grief that's inconsolable. Oh, that I myself had died instead of you, it says literally. Paul says, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul had a breaking heart for his people. He knew that when they were dying, they were going to hell if they didn't have Christ. And David does not just grieve because he's a father having lost a son, or a sinning father who lost a son and had been lax in his parenting. But David realizes, he believed there was a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. We read in the Psalms that David believed in heaven and hell. He believed in heaven, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23. But David also wrote what we find in Psalm 9:17: the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. You see, this is the cry of a man over the grave of a lost soul. Oh, Absalom, my son, you're lost. You've perished. He knew Absalom was in hell. This is the cry of a man over a lost soul, knowing that that lost soul now has the cry of a lost soul. So David's questions answered. Is the young man Absalom safe? His grief, his threefold grief says, my son is not safe. He'll never be safe. Is your son, is your daughter, is your spouse safe? Lord, Are you praying, deal gently with my son, with my daughter? Deal gently with my husband, with my wife, with my uncle, my aunt, my friend, my neighbor? This passage is a challenge to parents to desire the spiritual safety of your child, to be dogged in your leadership. Dogged. Consistent. Reading the Bible while your children are still home. Reading the Bible. We're responsible as husbands to read the Bible and pray with our wives. That is a consistent teaching in Scripture. We're responsible as parents to be concerned over the souls of our children. Are we vigilant about the safety of their... we are vigilant often, aren't we, about the safety of their body and their morals. Make sure tools are out of the way that are unsafe, weapons, and we want to make sure they're not reading bad magazines and the stranger danger warnings. But what about their souls? John Bunyan suggested, what if a portal of hell was open today? What would we hear? Would we hear, like they say, others that, oh, they're playing, they're bowling, they're golfing, they're laughing. No, you open a portal in hell and you're saying, oh, how I neglected the truth. I love my sin. Oh, how I hate God. I should have listened to my father and mother. They were right. The Bible is right. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. I listened to worldly wise men. I listened to my rich uncle. Everything is fine and dandy. God is a Santa Claus in the sky. I should have listened to the words of Jesus. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then when you're in hell is the next part. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's talking about someone who's gone and it can't come back. That's the groan of a lost soul. I'll give everything. I've got $1 million in the bank. I've got thousands of stock. I'll give it all. All my houses and all my lands. Oh God, I'll give it all to you. Just let me have a drink of water. Just let me have another chance. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The world is taught, you can have it both ways. You can have your cake and eat it too. The Bible says, oh no. Go ahead and have your cake, but you won't eat it. You can't love the world and love God too. Isn't it amazing how some people have no time for God, no interest in God, say, I'm going to heaven. No love for Christ now. And they think they're going to have a love for Christ when they die and they want to go to heaven where Christ is exalted. It's deception. If you don't love God now, you won't love God in 1 minute if you're dead and you've never been born again. The Bible says, whosoever loveth the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, which is not of the Father but is of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Grief over a lost soul. Is your loved one safe? Only in Christ. And may I also say, only in Christ walking in Christ. Let us not presume that our child is saved if they profess Christ, but their life screams the opposite. They need to be saved, even though they might have the label of Christian.